Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verse 4, the Apostle Paul wrote that there is one body. To identify that body, we go to Ephesians, the 1st chapter, verse 22 and 23, where the Bible says, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body." Therefore, we see that the Scripture teaches that there is one church. And since the Scriptures also teaches that we are to examine ourselves, and that we are not to believe every spirit, but to test the spirits to see whether they're from God, 1 John 4 and verse 1, we have been examining in this series of radio broadcasts what is the one church of Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 1. We have studied several religions and we've compared them to the Bible, and so far we found that the religion of Islam, Catholicism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventism are all of man and not of God. They are not the one church referred to by the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. We are now considering a system of religion. That system of religion is named after a French theologian and a reformer by the name of John Calvin, and thus the name Calvinism. Calvinism, to Bible students, has been popularized under the acrostic TULIP, each letter standing for one of the five basic tenets of Calvinism. T standing for total depravity, that man, by virtue of the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, has a depraved and sinful nature from the point of conception. The second tenet, under the letter U, unconditional election. This tenet decrees that God from eternity, even before creation, has decided all things to come to pass, whether they be evil or good. The third tenet, L, limited atonement. This views the blood of atonement of Jesus Christ as being limited only to those that are unconditionally elected. And today we would like to look at the fourth tenet of Calvinism, that being irresistible grace. And we ask, is this from man or is this from God? We appreciate your study with us, and we hope that you'll take time to read the scriptures that are given in this radio broadcast, and that you'll take time to consider and make the comparison and decide whether Calvinism is of man or of God. This doctrine of irresistible grace, in conjunction with the Calvinistic view of unconditional election, basically holds that the elect cannot effectively or finally resist the decree of salvation and the subsequent call of God for their salvation. That's because, as alien sinners, they are totally depraved, if you'll remember our study on that. They are morally incapacitated, one might say, and they are therefore passive through the process. They are devoid of free will, no free will, or the ability to choose the good or the evil. And thus, they will receive a direct and an immediate infusion of saving grace into their souls by the operation of the Holy Spirit before and without the agency of the Word of God. Be clear to understand that this process of the saving grace given to the elect is outside of the Word of God, the Bible. According to its own proponents, the doctrines of Calvinism stand or fall together. If man is born in a state of total hereditary depravity, then man must experience the working of irresistible grace in order to be saved. According to the doctrine of irresistible grace, the once dead sinner is drawn to Christ by the inward supernatural call of the Spirit, who through recognition and regeneration makes him alive and creates within him faith and repentance. That comes from a book entitled The 5 Points of Calvinism, Defined, Defended, and Documented by David Steele, page 49. That supernatural work that is referred to, the work of the Holy Spirit, is alleged because, quote, and this is according to J.A. Milliken's Christian Doctrine for Everyone, An Introduction to Basic Christian Doctrine from a Baptist Perspective, page 46, this irresistible grace, this receipt of the Holy Spirit is because, quote, left to himself, the sinner would not desire to make even the motion of turning from sin, nor would he be able. Another quote, the special inward call of the Spirit never fails to result in the conversion of those to whom it is made. This special call is not made to all sinners, but it is issued to the elect only. The Spirit is in no way dependent upon their help or cooperation for the success in his work of bringing them to Christ. It is for this reason that Calvinists speak of the Spirit's call and of God's grace in saving sinners as being efficacious or invincible or irresistible. The grace which the Holy Spirit extends to the elect cannot be thwarted or refused. It never fails to bring them to the true faith in Christ, is what the Calvinists believe. The dogma of Calvinism is also false, along with the doctrines of total hereditary depravity, unconditional election, and limited atonement. The doctrine of irresistible grace invariably contradicts and repudiates the biblical doctrine of the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures. The all-sufficiency of the Scriptures in the salvation and the sanctification of the soul of man. The Bible affirms and states clearly, by the inspiration of the Spirit, that it is all-sufficient to convict and convert the sinner, to sanctify and equip the righteous. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith." Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. I'd like for you to compare that passage in Romans 1, verse 16 and 17 to some other passages in the Scripture. First of all, let's consider Psalms, the 19th chapter, verse 7 beginning and reading through verse 9. There the Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." Add to that list Acts 20 and verse 32. There the Bible says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Did you notice in that passage, Acts 20 and verse 32, that the word is able to build us up and give us the inheritance? That the word is able to place us side by side with the sanctified? In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Does that sound as comparable or compatible with irresistible grace? Does that sound like that God has implanted without the choice of man through the Spirit, the grace through His grace, the salvation of man? Listen again to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. "Pay close attention," Paul said, "to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." Quite a message, isn't it? That's a message that Paul gave to a preacher by the name of Timothy. Another book of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 17, continues the thought. Therein we read that, "From childbirth you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Well, we are not through with Scripture now in thinking about how one, through the grace of God, receives information of salvation. In James 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, "In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures." Stay, if you will, in the book of James and look at chapter 1 and verse 21. There the Bible says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Finally, on this thought, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." You know, the Holy Spirit accomplishes His work through the Word. He doesn't accomplish His work through separate from the Word. Salvation is not achieved separate from the Word of God, nor is sanctification. Notice what the inspired Apostle Peter wrote. "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." 1 Peter 1, verse 22 through 25. The Apostle Paul wrote, For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel." 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. Other passages, many of them, stress the power of the Word of God to cleanse and to draw men to Christ. Look with me at some of those. In John the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 44, the Bible says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Now John 15 and verse 3, "You are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you." 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, "And it was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Look at Romans 8 and verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Finally, John 8, verse 31 and 32. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Isn't that something? The call of God is by the means of the glorious call of the gospel, not by some better felt than told emotion or feeling. Can one become emotional over the feeling one gets in obedience to the gospel? Absolutely. Because the gospel affects the heart, and the heart is the very seedbed of emotion. But it is something that one gets, this feeling of salvation, this proof of salvation, this promise of eternal salvation. It is through the gospel of the Lord. It is through the Bible. The fact is that the grace of God can be resisted. The grace of God can be rejected. Listen to what Jesus said. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life." John 5, verse 39 and verse 40. Listen to some other passages of scripture. Listen to what the Bible has to say about a person's ability to either resist or reject the gospel. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and verse 37, Jesus said, when standing before he was crucified, looking out over his city, his favorite city of Jerusalem, he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling." I would ask the question, if any of these Jews to whom Jesus was speaking had irresistible grace, if they had, through the implantation of that salvation by the Spirit, if they had that, how could they have been unwilling? In Acts 7 and verse 51, the Bible says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did." Calvinism says you cannot resist the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible say? In Acts the 13th chapter and verse 46, the Bible says, "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, and since you repudiate it and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles." Did you see what Paul said? He said that the Jews had rejected the message of God, that Jews had rejected the grace of God. In Ephesians 5 and verse 30, the Bible says, let's just take the time to turn over to Ephesians, the 5th chapter and verse 30. There the Bible says, "Because we are members of his body, for this cause we shall leave his father, man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband." So then we see an analogy made in the scripture between the relationship of Christ and the church and man and his wife. And everyone knows that with regard to man and his wife, there are choices to be made. Man is not preordained to be married or to be single, to be with a certain spouse or not, but that's what you have to believe, that man is preordained, is given this irresistible grace from God that he has nothing to do with, that he can accept, he cannot accept, he cannot reject, and that all happens without the choice of man. Indeed. If the doctrine of irresistible grace is true, then it makes the preaching of the gospel unnecessary, doesn't it? And reality, quite useless. Why preach the gospel at all? The elect are going to be saved without it, according to Calvinism. The non-elect could not understand it, much less believe it, according to Calvinism. So why, brother, bother preaching to them? The Calvinist logically rejects his own doctrinal system every time he makes any kind of effort to preach the gospel or to defend it. The elect, given Calvinism, cannot help but to be ultimately, miraculously, or supernaturally saved by direct infusion of saving grace. Prior to such activity on God's part, he cannot understand one iota of God's word toward the saving of his soul. The non-elect, on the other hand, never can be persuaded of God's truth, but is doomed for all eternity because of the state of his inability. Why then, I ask, do Calvinists even try to convince men the truth of Calvinism before and without such supernatural infusion of God's grace as is involved in the doctrine of irresistible grace? Mark it down. Calvinism is a false doctrine. Calvinism should be rejected by all people who hold God in awe, the Bible in respect, and the salvation of man as dear. This total doctrine is repulsive, even repugnant, to reflecting minds. It ultimately dishonors God. It mocks His word. Irresistible grace is clearly a false doctrine and must be opposed by everyone who are faithful to Jesus Christ. At the Church of Christ, which assembles at 2202 North 40th Street in Phoenix, Arizona, we make a sincere attempt to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. If you have opportunity to come and to visit with us, we ask that you bring your Bible and you compare the things that you see done with the things you read in the Bible. Compare the things that you hear taught with the things that you read in the Bible. We are open to any question, any critique or criticism that you might have, which would help us to be more faithful in our attempt to study God's Word. We assemble for worship on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and again on Sunday evenings at 6. On Wednesday evenings, we study the Bible, with the exception of the third Wednesday of each month, and then we sing praises to His name and devote the entire hour of study to singing praises to God. We hope that you'll find this interesting. We hope that you'll find it challenging. And we hope that you'll come and visit with us as you have opportunity. In our next lesson, I'd like to consider with you the final tenet of Calvinism, and that is the perseverance of saints. And the question is, true or false? True or false according to a comparison with God's Word? The fifth major tenet of Calvinism and the system of religion that he brought into the world. I hope that you can listen to our next series. When we're through with this examination, we will have available CDs of every lesson, and we offer them to you at no cost or obligation. If you would simply go to our website, www.monavista.coc, that's monavista.coc.com, go to that website and request the series of The One Church of Ephesians 4. Give us your mailing address, and as soon as this series has been completed, we will get those CDs to you. Thank you for listening. I pray that your day will be a bright day, as illuminated by your relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.